Right, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. This morning we looked at Nehemiah chapter 3, and we saw the names that were behind that group that gathered when Nehemiah challenged them with his burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to put up a defense against God's enemies. And they collectively said, "Let us rise and build." And we saw that it wasn't all about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the leader, the one that God used to get the project going, but he could have never completed that project on his own. He needed a group of people, and we saw the 42 separate work crews involved with many of the families and the clans that got together to do this work. And we saw that that's how God works. Not only was he placing the burden on an individual, Nehemiah, but he was at the same time placing the burden on a group of people so that when Nehemiah came with this idea and this project, they were ready to receive it. And they were ready to work together on that project. And Nehemiah had initial success. He had success with the king, Artaxerxes. He was concerned about how his request would be received, if he even had the opportunity to bring that request to Artaxerxes, who had the power and the authority to let him go back to Jerusalem and to lead this rebuilding project. And the Lord gave him success there. He had success in rallying the people. He brought his burden to them, and they did say, "Let us rise and build." And he even had success in beginning the work as they got together and organized the project and each began to work on their section of the wall. But problems began. And we even see that in chapter 2, if you look at verse 10, when Nehemiah first arrived in Jerusalem, arriving with some of the guards and the captains of the army sent by King Artaxerxes. Right away, some of the leaders that were in that area that had been used to oppressing the Jews, used to the position that they had of authority, and now here was someone coming and giving the Jews a defense. And we read in Nehemiah 2:10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there had come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Certainly we recognize that movement generates friction. Whenever we want to press forward with a project for the Lord and to accomplish something for His glory, there is always conflict. That is the nature of work. That's the nature of the ministry that God has given us. We do face an opposition. And Satan's attack remains constant. As we look at the opposition here to Nehemiah's work, this was more than just an opposition to a construction project. It was bigger than the fact that Sanballat and others were seeking to protect their governmental positions. Maybe they were receiving money and their authority certainly was being threatened. And that was all on the line. And those were the surface issues as they were standing against the Jews. Certainly a prejudice against this nation. But it was bigger than that. And we see all through Scripture, of course, that it is bigger than that. It's an attack not on the people of God, but it's an attack on God Himself. And it is an attack that is ultimately behind this attack is the evil one himself, Satan, seeking to cut off the line of the Messiah. That covenant that God had made promised that the Redeemer would come. The Redeemer would have to come through the nation of Israel. That promise was made and it was narrowed through Adam and then through Noah and then through his family line and then through Abraham and then through David. And so this was an attack to stop God's purposes. And we see opposition to God's work today. The Messiah has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the work of our redemption. But as the gospel goes forward, as we proclaim the finished work of Christ, you can mark it down as opposition. And there is opposition to the spread of the gospel. And that opposition, again, is not human-sourced, but it is sourced in the powers of Satan. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that there will be false teachers that will come. And they will teach false doctrine that will attack the gospel. And this false teaching is described not as the doctrine of men, but as it is in truth the doctrine of demons. Behind all the opposition to the gospel is Satan himself, who is seeking to keep people blinded and seeking unsuccessfully ultimately, but yet in his great power and the age that he has to work, seeking to keep people from coming to Christ. And so as we press forward with seeking to be a church that would faithfully proclaim the gospel, we can expect opposition. There is no way that we can continue to function as a church that proclaims the gospel and think that we can do so without in some level Satan rising up and thwarting the efforts And so we need to consider that. And I think we have some good instruction here from Nehemiah about opposition and about how to face opposition. Let me take the time to read Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to draw our points from this chapter. It's just a short chapter, 23 verses. And let me just read through it. Nehemiah 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, remember this follows the chapter 3 there where all the 42 separate work crews are working on the various gates and the portions of the wall, and these people were initially angry that Nehemiah was even come with the welfare of the Jews in mind, and now the project was actually moving forward. First they laughed them to scorn when Nehemiah tried to rally the people. They wouldn't be put off. The ridicule didn't silence them. It didn't stop the work. They pressed forward, and now the walls are actually being built. So he was angry and felt great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, seeing they are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a spoil in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem went forward and that the breaches began to be closed, they were now very angry and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews who dwelt by them came and said unto us 10 times, "From all places where ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Then I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awe-inspiring, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and God had brought their counsel to nothing, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the coats of mail. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They who built on the wall, and they who bore burdens themselves, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he who sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. In whatever place ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye there unto us. Our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, "Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor in the day." So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us put off our clothes, except that every one put them off for washing. I think that was important to put that in there at the end, that working for 52 days on a wall, you could get pretty needing of a washing. And so they were ready to fight at night with their clothes and armor on, but they took time to clean themselves. So think of some of the problems that they faced as this project went forward. Initial success, excited about the work, we're working together and things are moving forward, and then these opponents are very angry at what is taking place. And they faced ridicule in verses 1 and 2. They were ridiculed for their weakness, the weakness of the Jews. You've just come back from captivity, and although it has been many decades at this point, but you hope to come back as a people returning from captivity, and you Jews will never be able to do it. You're so weak. And just, you know, the size of the work. They laughed at them, and they ridiculed, and Sanballat's sidekick here, Tobiah, and he says, if a little fox, the weight of a fox gets up on the wall that you're trying to build, it'll fall down. It won't be able to hold up even under that slight weight. And so they faced the ridicule. Maybe they were saying the walls at this point had been down for well over 100 years. They had been in captivity after Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians for 70 years. And then there was time when they returned when the walls were down. So at least 100 years these walls have been down. I don't know if you've ever seen some ruins of an area, of a stone wall that has been down for over 100 years. And you can imagine the work that was before them. Down the road here, if you drive down Page Road before you get to Camp Wacklow, and there's a kind of a steep hill, two hills, one down, one up before you come to Wacklow. If you look to your right, you'll see old Page Farm, and you'll see some old stone walls. And that was 100 years ago, 1907. That might have been a time when that farm was operating. You kind of poke around there for a while, and you see, can you imagine trying to put those walls back up? Certainly the terrain of Jerusalem, a bit different, and yet still, that's the type of project they face, and that's what these opponents got on. You're so weak. And look at the size of the project and all this rubble and the fact that things have been burned. The walls have been down for so long. You're not going to be able to do it. So why are you even trying? And they attempted to discourage them. And yet they would not be discouraged. They kept working. Then beyond simply being made fun of, then came the threat of force. They were angry and they made fun of them. And then when that didn't stop them and discourage them, and the walls now were built, not just the beginning, but halfway up, then they became very angry. And they made an alliance with some of the surrounding people groups that were in that area. And if you consider where those groups were located, basically Jerusalem was surrounded. There was a group to the north and to the south and the east and the west, and all of them were opposed to the Jews and the work that was taking place. They threatened them with force and intimidation. Verse 11, where it says that the adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. We'll come in secretively when you least expect it. It won't be like an army that you'll see coming. And they, you know, when you least expect it, expect it. These intimidating words. We have more power and force, and we will overthrow. So ridicule, intimidation, the threat of force. And then they faced the problems of the task itself. They were just getting tired. And you come into verse 10 here, and Judah said that the strength of the bearers of the burdens, those that had to move away the rubble and to lift these big rocks up into place, those that were, you know, kind of the supply crew that brought things up, as those that were skilled in masonry or able to put the wall in place, they were getting tired. And some of the difficulties they faced was clearing away the rubble. Again, over 100 years of this waste being there and having to clear it away and choosing the stones that could be reused. And it was just a difficult task, and they were just flat out getting tired. So they faced a lot of opposition. And as I said in the beginning of the message, that is the nature of the work that God has called us to. It's the nature of all work. There's opposition. And we may not be able to relate to each of the problems that they faced. I don't see at this time anyone threatening us with force, anyone threatening us with intimidation, coming into here, into our congregation and saying, you're trying to build your church. When you, expect it, when you least expect it, we'll be on you. And you better be ready to fight. Of course, when Tim Kasey was with us, and we know those that are in lands of where Christianity is oppressed, they face just that level of intimidation. You gather to worship one more time, and we will be there in your midst, and we'll beat you up. And in some situations, that type of harassment has not just been a threat, but they've carried through, and we've seen videos of those who have actually have the scars and the bruises of those that have come into their worship place. So we may not be able to relate to this type of intimidation, and yet there are God's people who have faced this in times past and even present time. And yet, as I mentioned before, that we certainly can expect levels of opposition as the gospel goes forth, because the devil does not like to see God glorified in the saving of souls. We may face ridicule, maybe those that would discourage us. Well, just, you know, you're just a small group of people. What difference can you make? And what possibly can you accomplish? Certainly the size of the work that is before us and seeking to organize a ministry and seeking to press forward and to be faithful in that work and to stick with it, that can be discouraging. There's something about getting a task halfway done when you look and you think, well, look how much work went to get to this part, and then I have that much work to do again. And some might be encouraged by that, but others, when the work has been difficult, to say, oh, man. And but we're not done until we're done. Sometimes you can feel that way about your life. You can think about ministry, and you've ministered faithfully for many, many years. And yet you're not done until you make full proof of your ministry, 2 Timothy 4 tells us. Until you bring it to its God-intended conclusion. And so just the fact of the size of the work can be difficult. And so these are problems that we can face, opposition, as we press forward with the gospel. And as they face the opposition in this chapter, we can also learn not only from the types of opposition that we might face, but how they handled the problems. And the way they handled the problems, we need to handle them. First, they handled the opposition with prayer. They came and they laughed at the work they were doing, these opponents. They said, if a fox gets on the wall, it will fall down. And what did Nehemiah do? Verse 4. He rehearsed this before the Lord. He said, hear, O God, listen to what they're saying. He gave God a few pointers about how maybe he, you know, if I was the Lord, this is how I would deal with them. But he handed it over to the Lord. He didn't necessarily take matters into his own hands and returning evil for evil, but he turned this over to the Lord. He said, the Lord, this is your project. This is your work. We are your people, and these are your opponents. And they're not so much fighting against us as they're fighting against you through us. And so, Lord, you deal with them. And he prayed. And then in verse 9, as the opposition turned from, again, the threats to to just ridicule, to threats and the threat of attack and the conspiracy that was against them. I love the beginning of verse 9. Verse 8 says, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it, to hinder the project. Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto God. That's the way we need to face opposition. That's the way that we need to move forward with any project, whether it is a desire that we have for our families to go on for the Lord, whether it's a project like we are within our church and charting the course for our church. One of the points that I put in what you can do in this project, one of those key points is that you need to make Mountain View Bible Church a part of fervent prayers. Don't let a day go by that you don't come before the Lord asking God to bless this ministry, to help us to have wisdom, to help us to have boldness to stand against the discouragements and the oppositions, and to help us to have excitement to see the project and the work of God go forward. Nevertheless, we made our prayers against God. And you would look at the contrast of verse 8 and verse 9. All these people coming against, to fight against us and to hinder our work. And what do we have on our side of the scale to counteract that? We have prayer. And we have the power of Almighty God. And that's how we need to handle opposition. But also they had a plan. Initially, their plan, as they got going and they organized the project, they must have had that plan of putting together those work crews that were working on the different gates, and they divided up the work. So there was a plan there that Nehemiah had in mind. But then when they began to face opposition, they had a plan as well. The second part of verse 9. So they want to fight against us. And they say they're going to come at any time when we least expect it. What are they going to do? Well, we'll pray. We'll ask God for guidance. And then they got together and said, we're going to set a watch against them day and night, and we will be ready for them. He gathered the people together, and he told them to be ready and to get ready to fight. Get your swords and your spears ready. And if they come upon us, we're going to be ready. The work didn't stop. Interesting, he had the plan. This work is so important. They want to discourage us and to get us to stop. But let's be ready for their attack. And when that came to naught, then he said, we're going to keep building. And so bring your building tools, but also bring your spears and swords with you as well. Some of you will have to stand guard, and some of you will have to build. And even the builders have a sword, and be ready. And then they recognized that as they were working, that maybe some of these groups would come in and just attack a certain portion. And when they were separated from the walls, and what if they all attacked one place? And so they had Nehemiah and the trumpet ready to go. And if there was an attack taking place and you heard the sound of the trumpet, everyone gather to that spot and we will not only work together, but we'll fight together. And ultimately our God will fight for us. And so they had that plan in place. And then they had the plan of everyone lodging right there in Jerusalem until the project was done, so that we'd have a guard. We can guard the city until these walls are completed, and then we'll work during the day. And so their prayer went forward, and they asked God to bless and to protect, but they also planned. I think we're doing the same. We're praying, but we're also planning. We're taking the time to consider what is the work that our God has for us here, and how are we going to go about that? And so they faced opposition with prayer. They faced opposition with good thinking and planning. And they faced the opposition with persistent labor. You look at the text, and at least three or four times the idea of work is mentioned. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and all of the wall was joined together to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. There's unity in that, the idea of that one mind. Okay, the people collectively had a mind to work. And in spite of the opposition, in spite of the ridicule, they kept working. And then in verse 15, the threats came to nothing, and so they turned back to their work. Everyone back to his work. And they continued this work. We see in verse 21, they labored in the work, and they labored in the day, the end of verse 22. We look at the New Testament, although again, as I said this morning, we're not building a wall, but we are involved in edifying. We're building one another. And the ministry is described in Ephesians 4 as the work of the ministry. Evangelism, or at least the one who does evangelism, the evangelist, he is challenged to do the work of the evangelist. There is nothing easy about ministry. There's nothing easy about gospel work. It demands labor. It demands persistence and not giving up in the spite of opposition, not giving up in discouragement, not giving up when we say, well, there's a lot to do, this is too much. How do you face that? You face that by saying, we're going to be persistent. And that's exactly what they did. And that's exactly what we need to do. And then lastly, they handled the problems not only with prayer, with a plan and persistent labor, but they handled the problems by getting the correct perspective. They handled this opposition by having the correct perspective. When the threat of attack came, Nehemiah took the time to gather everyone together to explain the plan. We're going to fight. We're going to be ready to face this opposition, and we're going to keep laboring. But notice the perspective in verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awe-inspiring. Yes, they're all against us, and we have opposition coming from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they've discouraged us and they've threatened us, and they say, when you least expect it, expect it. And this is a problem. This is opposition. But keep this perspective. Look to the Lord. They may seem great, and their force may seem strong, and their threatenings may seem so serious, but we have a God who is greater, who is awesome, who is able to fight for us. And we need to keep that in mind. The work at times may be discouraging. The opposition may be very real. And we may think, how can we move forward? We can move forward when we keep the perspective. This is the Lord's work. And He's great. And He is able to fight for us. And Nehemiah took the time to encourage them with those words. But also the perspective of who they were fighting for. Of course, they were fighting for the Lord and His purposes, but also He called to mind their their brethren, their families, their sons and their daughters, your wives and your houses. These are the things that your good God has given to you. He has answered your prayer. He has allowed you to come back into the land. God's hand was upon me in getting us to do this project, Nehemiah is saying, and Artaxerxes enabled us to be here, and now there are those that are standing against us, and we're fighting for God's work, and we're fighting for our families. This is no small thing. I think we need to consider our project as well that way. So we look at our families, if we look at the life of our church, we say, hey, this is huge. This is something that's worth standing for. This is something that's worth persisting in. Something that's worth fighting for. And that perspective is a huge motivation. That the future generations in this place will have a gospel-preaching church here. And so they were encouraged with that perspective. And then one more perspective, if you go back to chapter 2 for this. The initial ridicule that came from Sanballat and Tobiah. Nehemiah had just gathered all the people. He shared his burden with them, and they said, we have the same burden. Let us rise and build. In verse 19, and when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we are his servants. We his servants will rise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He got this perspective. He considered, who are these people who are fighting against us? Who are these people that are opposing this work? He basically said to Sanballat, who might have had a great position of rulership in oppressing the Jews, and yet he stood right up to him and said, hey, we're on God's side. You're not. We're the Lord's people. And he has called us to rise and build, and he has given us this land, and we're going to press forward. And he had the perspective of the fact that this was God's work, and those that were opposing them were not on God's side. We need to be careful not to be influenced by those who are not on God's side. We need to identify who they are. And sometimes the ones that are discouraging us, and I think maybe we have a lot of young people here, and maybe you've made some decisions for the Lord, and you're seeking to do what's right. Maybe you might have some people that will come up into your life, maybe acquaintances of the past, and they'll begin to ridicule what you're doing. It may not come in this fashion, but there might be a little smirk on a face as you say, I want to do what's right. I want to serve God. And just the change in your life is very evident, and they begin to put some pressures on you. You begin to mark, okay, whose side are they on? And whose work are you doing? And when you come to the conclusion that these are those who don't love the Lord, and they're not seeking to walk with Him, why does it matter if they're laughing and scoffing? It doesn't matter. Nehemiah wasn't affected by the laughing and scoffing of the enemies of God. In fact, he expected that. They're opposed to the Jews and opposed to the work that God is trying to do. And so he expected them to laugh and to scorn and to oppose. And so when it came, it didn't come as a surprise. He just stopped and said, well, they're not on God's side. And they can laugh and they can scorn and they can talk about what we're doing and saying, we'll never be able to accomplish it, but it's not going to affect me. Because I know whose side I'm on and I know whose side they're on. And so why would I be influenced by their scorn? I'm going to press forward. And we need to have that same attitude as well, that perspective. And it will encourage us in the work that is before us. I started the message this morning by saying that these are some truths that God has challenged me with just in my own personal quiet time. I was burdened to do some study on leadership, and these two chapters have been particularly an encouragement to me. And I trust they've been an encouragement to you today. And I hope that they will be inspiring to us as we seek to move forward together with the ministry that God has given us here. It is one thing for me to preach this message to you. and try to communicate to you how exciting it is to be challenged by the Word of God personally. There's no way for me to communicate that to you. To be praying and asking God, Lord, give me some encouragement, give me some direction. And then in my quiet time to be able to open Scripture and study these passages and work through them and come to these points and apply them personally to my life and pray through them and personalize them. There's an aspect of relationship in the God and I time that I can't communicate to you, but I've had some blessed times in these passages. And as I said this morning, as I started the morning message, that this flows out of my devotion time. And in the same book and that is available to me, God's Word, that has challenged me in these special ways, is available to you. God desires to communicate His will and His Word. He desires to encourage you in the opposition that you're facing. He desires to communicate His will to you. He can do that through His Word. And so I would encourage you tomorrow morning or tomorrow evening, whatever it might be, don't let that day pass without a time where you're opening God's Word and you're asking God, Lord, teach me. And you read until you come to that verse that God especially has for you that day, that principle that He wants you to meditate on, that encouragement and comfort that He wants to give to you, that conviction He wants to challenge you with, that correction He wants to bring into your life. You get a hold of that truth and you apply it to your life and you obey it. And you will know the excitement of spending time with God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that we could look at Your Word. Thank You for the truths that You have encouraged me with. And I do ask that by Your Spirit and the preaching of Your Word that You would use these same truths to help us together as we seek to move forward as a church, to do the work of ministry, to do the work of evangelists here in this region. And I do ask for every part of our church family that this week each of us would know what it is to meet with You, to know the direction of Your Word, to be able to know as we begin a day or finish a day that You have given us a truth to ponder. You have given us guidance, that we have learned a little bit more about You. We have come to understand a little bit better what Your will is. And that we know the sweetness of that fellowship. That we could go through that day with a sense of greater purpose. That the work that we do is for You. And a sense that we are truly walking, not alone, but walking with You. And so I pray that by Your Spirit You would open up Your Word to us, even tomorrow. And that You would do it in such a way that many here, if not all here, would experience a refreshment from You that would be something that would be very special, something that they would be able to carry with them, that would particularly encourage them and give them boldness for Your service. And we pray that You would be pleased to do this by Your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.